over the next 2 weeks, and it's been kind of a Christmas-themed service. I almost feel like speaking about Christmas, but not what I came prepared to do. But over the next 2 weeks, I'd like to talk about heaven. Because heaven is a great place, as Scripture describes it, and a place that we need to aspire to go to. And so I've entitled this message, Heaven is for Real. I know there's a book that's entitled that. I'm not going to speak from the book. I'm using the title because I think sometimes as believers we forget that heaven is a real place. And it's a place that we want to go someday. Our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit teaches all things, even the deep things of God. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we study His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence in this place, and we thank You for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. And so this morning we pray for Your anointing to move in a powerful way in this place. May Your anointing be upon this speaker and upon every hearer here. May we hear from You today, and may we grow in our faith, our witness, and our testimony. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of times as pastors, I know myself, several times since I've been here in the past 9 years that I've been here, we speak about hell. Hell is an important part of our message, and it should be. People need to realize that because of sin, and all men have sinned, if they don't receive forgiveness of that sin, they're doomed to not just a Christless eternity, an eternity of hell, or eternity of unimaginable punishment. But God wants people to know, both people in the church and especially people outside of the church, that the message of the gospel is not just about being saved from hell, it's about gaining heaven. It's about a better life that is to come. A life that is so good and so wonderful, words cannot describe it. And truly, if we're to know Christ and live for Christ with all of our hearts, I think we need to have a good understanding of what heaven is. In fact, in the writings of the Apostle Paul and other believers, as well as many of the old hymns of the church, they were filled with words and images of heaven. So it's important as believers we have a good grasp of that as well. I think too often we think of heaven is just as an alternative to hell. We don't want to go to hell. We'll go to heaven. We don't know much about what it is. We don't know if it's going to be that great, but it's better than hell. And that's not where God wants us to be as far as our faith. It should be a place that we want to get to, that we should strive to get through with all of our hearts, minds, and spirits. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some scriptures. And in Scripture, we're going to see that we can learn about heaven. But not only that we can learn about heaven, we should learn about heaven. And how heaven should be part of our witness. Now, I know there are many books that have been written on heaven. The title of this message, or this series of messages, Heaven is for Real, is a book about a little boy who had what they call a near-death experience. There's another book I read, which is a very good book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. All wonderful. I won't be sharing from their experiences, but rather from the Word of God. But we're going to take some time to look at heaven this morning. And Matt, I'm going to jump around a little bit so as far as our PowerPoint. But I think as far as living for Christ and understanding heaven, I think there's some misunderstanding both in the church and definitely outside of the church of what heaven is. There are some people in the church who think heaven is something that the church is going to establish here on earth. There's a certain strain of theology, and in fact, I think, Leanna, you sent me an email some time ago about that. I looked for it. I couldn't find it, so I wanted to refer to it. But there are those, and it's a theology that's been around for a long time, that teaches that the earth is going to transform the world to basically heaven on earth. Now, I'm not saying that the church won't affect the world. It will. That's the instrument that God has chosen to change the world and to spread the gospel. In fact, as you read Scripture, you will see that before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a great revival. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2 both say that in the latter times, God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. People are going to get saved. People are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People are going to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Great things are going to happen preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will be a very frustrated person in your walk of faith if you believe a theology that the world will be transformed into a Christian world and then Jesus will just show up and we'll have the new heavens and the new earth. It will not happen that way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that there'll be a falling away. That some, we don't know how many, but some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In fact, after the second coming of Christ, when Christ actually returns to this earth, the first thing that He's going to do is judge nations. And some of the nations, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, will be allowed to exist in the millennial reign of Christ. They are referred to as sheep nations. They are nations that do the works of Christ in blessing and caring for the poor, the needy, the sick, and the imprisoned. They're also the ones that extend a hand of mercy and grace to the nation of Israel. But those nations that do not do those things will be cast out into eternal darkness. So there will be some who serve God, but some who will not. The world will not be transformed. So we can't, as good as life might get here, it's not heaven. And there is some good that's going on. In fact, we live good here in this country. I know things aren't great. And I know there's a lot of uncertainty. But how many are thankful you're not wearing layers of coats this morning in here? And how many are happy that you have, you know, decent clothes to wear? And many of you, I know not all of you, but many of you have automobiles and you were able to drive here. We are so blessed in this nation. And as good as it is, and if you don't, and I think going on a missions trip, you can understand the poverty that's in the world. We've got a good, some people would view life in the United States as heaven. It's not. There's a much better world that's coming. The new heaven, the new earth, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is also not an extended vacation. Some people think heaven's just going to be a big vacation. You know, when we get to heaven, we're just going to be able to do whatever we want to do. I can't wait. You know, if your thing is fishing, I'm just going to fish all the time. You know, I like vacation. Vacation's good. Vacation, you get up what you want when you want. You get, depending on how much money you have, you eat what you want. You go where you want. You know, you do what you want. But I don't know about you. After a couple weeks of vacation, I'm kind of ready to get back home. I love fishing as much as the next guy, but 2 weeks, I'm done with fishing. I think I'd have my fill of fishing. You know, we think heaven is some kind of sensory experience, something that we enjoy now that we don't get to do all the time, but we'll get to do it all the time. And you know what that is? That's short-sighted. Because our existence in heaven will be so far beyond anything we could experience here. In fact, even when we're doing the thing that we think we'll find the most joy in, don't we deep down in our hearts say, is that all there is? Isn't there anything more? And the answer is yes. It's in the kingdom that's going to come, the kingdom of heaven. There's something more that's waiting for us. And the last thing, and I think a lot of believers feel this, think that heaven is just someplace nice. You know, I can't wait to go to heaven because it's going to be nice. Now, listen, let me tell you something. If you ever throw a party, and people come to your party, and you call them up the next day and say, how did you like my party? And they said it was really nice. Don't take that as a compliment. I've been to a lot of nice parties, especially as a minister. You know, there's this ministerial gathering. Certain ministers are going to be there. And I've gone to it. The food was nice. It was warm. Pleasant conversation around the table. There was music. There might have been a few activities or games. But I looked at my watch, and it was only 7 o'clock, and I felt like it was 9:30. It was not, you know, there was nothing wrong with it. I wasn't uncomfortable. Everything was pleasant. But I couldn't wait to get out of there. And a lot of people think that's what heaven's going to be like. They've got this image, and maybe because the idea of heaven is in the clouds of, you know, heaven is strumming a cloud in heaven. We're wearing, you know, a white robe and doing all those things. And none of those things are appealing to you. And so, yeah, you know, heaven's nice. I don't know if I want to be there for eternity, but it beats being in hell, burning and suffering. And so I guess I'll go there. It's you know, the better option. And that's not how Scripture paints heaven. It is so much more than that. It is ultimately, mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally fulfilling to the deepest of our depths. And God wants us to know that because God wants us to strive for heaven. So we're going to talk about this. But the first question I have for you this morning is, can heaven truly be understood? Because looking at verse 9 of our text, the implication is heaven's out there and we're told it's good, but it's really nothing that we can fathom. Once again, verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, if we just look at that one verse, what is this one verse telling us? It's telling us that heaven is something beyond human comprehension, and for the most part it is. I don't think we'll truly appreciate heaven until we get there. But a lot of times we read that verse and we stop right there without going on to verse 10, which tells us there's an X factor as far as you and I understanding heaven, or for that matter, any other spiritual thing. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What is that telling us? That tells us, and this is regarding it, this is a very important part of knowing and serving and living for Jesus. In that the things of the Spirit, which the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which are not able to be comprehended by the natural mind, God, by the power of His Spirit, can give us understanding. And the awesomeness and the wonderness and the wonderment. I'm not sure if that's a word, but I'll look it up later. Of heaven. And there were people in Scripture who saw heaven. Daniel John the Revelator and the Apostle Paul all had visions of heaven. It affected them profoundly. I mean, they had difficulty describing all that they saw. It was so wonderful. It was so immense. God wants to give us that hint of what this final state of our existence will be if we hold firm and fast and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He reveals it to us by His Spirit. A little more about that in a moment. Not only does God want us to know, or not only has God provided for us a way to understand what heaven is and the glory and the splendor of heaven and why it's so important that we be there, why it's so important that the knowledge of heaven and desire for heaven be a part of who we are as a believer. God has placed that seed in our hearts. Reading the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What an incredible verse this is. It's almost a contradiction, or it is a contradiction, as it is in so many other scriptures. And it shows us that we as human beings are more than just things that have a temporal existence. We're born, then we die, and then we have no existence. When God breathes the breath of life in us, we become an eternal soul. Destined, if we know Jesus, to live with God forever in eternity, or if we reject His love, to live in the lake of fire. The thing about heaven, we understand how wonderful and how privileged it is to exist in heaven. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, regarding the heart of man, man cannot fathom eternity. Have you ever tried to think about eternity, about time having no beginning, no ending? You know, we try to, in concrete ways, figure it out. You know, we draw the circle. The circle has no beginning, no ending. Problem is, you can see the circle. You can't see all of eternity, all of everything. In fact, I can't take a whole lot of time to try to describe to you what eternity is, because number one, I'd be using a lot of illustrations and it wouldn't really amount to much, and number two, it really wouldn't do justice to what eternity is. It's beyond our thinking. Yet God has placed the understanding that there is an eternal realm, there's more than just what is here, in the hearts of man. You know, there's stuff that God has programmed into us as human beings. You know, right and wrong. How did we come to know right and wrong? Did we just kind of figure it out one day? Did we evolve to that place? No, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1 that God has inscribed His law upon our hearts. People know it's wrong to tell a lie. People know it's wrong to steal, to hurt, to kill. Why? Because we've been created in the image of God. And the law of God, even though we might have never read the Ten Commandments, it's been inscribed in our hearts. Sure, some people have allowed their consciences to be seared. But initially, everyone's born perfect, with that perfect sense of what right and wrong is. And there's also that sense that there's more to existence than just this life. There's something beyond this life. In fact, you look at the ancient cultures of the world. You know, the idea that we're just, you know, random, spontaneous creations of chemicals, there's no eternal soul in man, is relatively new. It's not been tested by time. And all the cultures of the world, if you study them, all have an understanding that there's more to life than just existence here on this earth, more than man's 70 years. The Romans, I think, feel that, of course, they all have their understanding of what hell is, and they also have their understanding of what heaven is. I believe the Romans think it's living out in fields. I guess since they did a lot of fighting, living in a peaceful field would be somewhat of a heaven. Native American cultures, I believe, believe heaven's hunting the buffalo. And on, different cultures have their understanding. There's within man that sense of eternity, and it's an important part of who we are. Because if we don't know within our, in and of ourselves, that there's more to life than just this, then we never make time to contemplate, am I ready? How do I get to this place of blessing, this life that's beyond the life that I'm living now? And am I ready to get to that place? And so Scripture tells us that not only has God placed eternity in the heart of man, not just the believer. This is everyone who has ever existed. It's one of those things that God, you know, God just doesn't create people and say, I hope you make it. God puts within people that which draws them to Him, including the knowledge of right and wrong, including the knowledge and the understanding that there's a life beyond this life. But then He just doesn't put that within us without any way of finding what the truth is. He's given us two things. Once again, our text, verse 10, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And the Spirit of God is active and moving today. What happened in the book of Acts? God poured out His Holy Spirit upon His church, and He also poured out His Spirit upon those people who did not know Him. And He did that for one sole purpose, to bring them to Him, to give them the full knowledge and understanding of what eternity was all about. God is doing that today regarding heaven. And I'll talk about why we need to know about heaven in just a few moments. He's given us the sword of the Spirit. True. Our natural minds cannot fully contemplate what heaven is. I can't imagine those men who actually got glimpses of heaven, how they could even stand. I think, if I'm not mistaken, John in Revelation chapter 1 fell as a dead man before God, and then the angel touched him on the shoulder. And perhaps Daniel did the same thing, and forgive me for not getting those details straight. But just an overwhelm, talk about sensory overload. To be overwhelmed, not just physically, but spiritually, standing in the glory and the presence of God, be too much for any man. But God does give us many glimpses, not just some, but many glimpses in Holy Scripture. The Word of God is not silent regarding what His coming kingdom will be like. His Word is not silent about what happens to those who are absent in this body but are now present with God. It has much to say for a reason. You know, God just doesn't want, you know, you need to do right, you need to worship Me, you need to repent from your sin. And that's all very important. But He also gives us the why, so you could be with Me. In My Father's house there are many rooms. If I go away, I'll prepare a place for you and I'll receive you unto Myself. John's Gospel, chapter 14. But then secondly, we look at verse 10. One aspect of the ministry of the Spirit is the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God, but it's also the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Let me tell you, it's important to read the Word of God, but it's also important as you read the Word of God to seek for, to ask for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God real to you. I'm actually going to jump ahead to next week for just a moment. In fact, I was just praying one day, and when I felt convicted to pray on this subject, I was thinking on heaven. And let me tell you something very unspiritual, seemingly unspiritual, that I came to mind when I was thinking about heaven. And that is, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to eat a peach. Now, there's a reason for that. Because I did almost 2 years of chemotherapy, my taste isn't, and probably never will be what it once was. And I can still taste things. I like to eat. I can eat and whatnot. But things just don't taste like they used to taste. And I just was praying one day, and I thought to myself, when I get to heaven, I'm going to eat a peach, and that peach is going to be the best tasting peach that I've ever had in my life. And I didn't feel bad about that. Because, and maybe I won't preach on it next week if I keep talking about it. But heaven is a physical place. Our physical bodies will be there. There'll be new bodies. And all the things that we might have lost in this world will not only be restored, they'll be better. And all the things you might think you're losing now will be better when you get to heaven. They'll be not even better, they'll be the best. Come back to our point. Why did that even come to mind? It seems like a silly thing. It seems like a frivolous thing. But it was something that the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart to help me understand how wonderful heaven is. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just words on a page. It's an understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. So why should we study then and have an understanding of heaven? Well, for several reasons. Number one, I believe there's a special reward for those who are heavenly minded. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now there's, Paul writes, there's in store for me. And this is kind of, think of who the Apostle Paul was. And he was, a mighty apostle, powerful preacher, teacher of God. Incredible revelations. That's kind of the upside of the life of Paul. But there was a downside to the life of Paul, too. I mean, if I asked how many would like to receive the revelations and the visions and all those glorious things, I think a lot of people would raise their hands. But if I said, well, how many would like to be stoned? How many would like to have your friends turn your back on you? How many would like to go, cold at times and be wandering and be imprisoned and have your friends reject you and all those different things? I don't think many hands would go, I wouldn't want those things. I mean, that's what God's road is. That's what we do. What kept Paul and his suffering was immense. And not only did he go through the sufferings that came along with serving Christ, the persecutions, the Bible said he also had a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what that was. What kept him on that path of serving Jesus? 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us, now there was in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for His appearing. I don't know about you, but what this Scripture is saying to me, there's two kinds of Christians. There's Christians who know God, but they're just happy living life here, and this is, you know, they're just engrossed in what's going on here. And I'm not saying we're not to be involved with things. We've got to raise our families. It's important that we work and do all those different things. But some people, their life is here. But for Paul, his life was not here. His life was in the world that was to come. And he was willing to give up everything in this life so that he could what? Receive that crown of righteousness. The Bible says would never fade away. He was totally engrossed in the world that was to come. And that promise was not only to him, bless God, he put that in there, but to all those who viewed life the same, all those who have longed for his appearing. Which means, I'm not happy here. My joy isn't here. I'm going to get through here. But I'm looking forward to the kingdom that is to come. I'm going to work for the kingdom that is going to come. I'm going to put up with stuff here. Because I know there's a better thing, a better kingdom that's coming. Special reward for those who are heavenly minded. In fact, if your life is consumed with the world that is to come, with the new heaven and the new earth, I believe it shows that you have matured in your faith. How many have ever heard of the fence-straddling Christian? And basically, the fence-straddler is a Christian who tries to live so close to the edge of the world and the things of the world and the sins of the world without jumping over. And the only thing that keeps them from making that step over back into their life of sin is that they don't want to go to hell. What a terrible way to live. I don't see any joy in that. I think people are deceived in doing that. But if you truly know Jesus and you have truly given your life to Jesus, there's something that should disappear from your heart, and that's the fear of hell. If you know, you don't fear hell. You don't fear death. That's, some believers, I think, look forward to that day. Because they know they'll see Jesus face to face and all those things that the Word of God talks about will finally come to pass. I remember a lady I worked with, she was the wife of a Pentecostal pastor in Kentucky. They were, I think, Oneness. And a wonderful lady. But we were talking one day, and she said she feared death. And I thought to myself, why do you fear death? If you know Jesus, death means you're just on the brink of eternal life. If you know Jesus, you no longer fear death, and you don't fear hell. But you're looking forward to heaven. We get a good understanding of heaven. It keeps our focus on the things that, on kingdom things, on the things that they should be on. We're focused on kingdom matters. I mentioned this a few moments ago, but just to recap this. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." When you come to Christ, all of a sudden your existence You understand what life is all about, and it's not here. It's about building the kingdom that is to come. And when you live in that eternal mindset every day that my life's not about my bank account. My life's not about a bigger and a better house. My life's not about getting that brand new sports car or that boat or whatever this world has to offer. My bank's not about travel. You know, my life's not about my bank. My life's not about traveling here and there and seeing the world. My life's about the kingdom. There's a kingdom that's coming. And how well prepared. You know, that was a great skit this morning. Fell right into what we're talking about. Is my life about now, or is my life about the coming kingdom? And we have a strong understanding of the kingdom that's going to come. We're focused on the things that we need to be doing. Perfecting our heart before God. Reaching other people for Jesus. Encouraging people for Christ. And all those things that have eternal weight. Things that won't ever be corruptible. Listen, you can work your life for millions and millions of dollars. And you know, what was the big story this week? The people with the big check for $250 some odd million. You know, they can go through that just like that. And when they die, if we lay up treasures in heaven, if our mindset is heaven, we're focused on what's eternal and what's of great value, more value than rubies or gold or any of those things. We have a mindset of heaven. We don't get entangled with the affairs of this world. It's so easy to get sidetracked. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a career, and we shouldn't excel in our careers. Not everyone's called to full-time ministry. But your career isn't about you. Your career is about the kingdom of God. And you have to view yourself, we've talked about this, as a missionary wherever you are. No matter what job God has called you to do, God has called you to be an emissary, a witness, an ambassador for His kingdom. And all the other stuff is secondary. Do well. I'm not saying don't do well if you're a poor worker. You reflect badly upon the kingdom of God. But do it all for the glory of God. You know, I don't want to get too often, but it all comes down to motive. If what you do is about you, wood, hay, and stubble. But if what you do is about giving honor and glory to God, you know, pursuing your job so you can glorify Jesus in your words and in your deeds, then it's gold, silver, precious stones that will last throughout eternity. When we have a mindset of heaven, it also enables us to get through the trials of life. Life is sometimes difficult, and life is sometimes very, very difficult. Life isn't the movies where everything comes out good. A lot of hardship and sorrow. There's sickness, there's pain. Broken friendships, broken relationships. Want and need. Many, many different things. Many sorrows in living life. And even as a Christian, we're not promised that everything will always be good. Sometimes things will be bad. David said in the book of Psalm chapter 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that doesn't sound like a very pleasant place. But if you're following the Good Shepherd, sometimes you'll walk that path. And if you're just looking and saying, my life is miserable, and the more I'm serving Jesus, you know, it's getting bad. And I'm not going to have all my dreams for this life fulfilled if I keep serving God. and I'm miserable and I just want to give up. But if your mindset is on heaven, and that even though if there might be a difficult time now, and let me tell you, some people carry their difficulty to the grave. You think of Johnny Erickson, paralyzed from the neck down from the time that she was a teenager, and she's, I think, in her 60s now. God in His providence did not heal her. Not that He couldn't. And I'm not saying she didn't have enough faith. It was a weight she has borne. And in fact, she came out with a book. I haven't read it. I'm looking forward to reading it. You would think as a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, she'd have no pain. But she actually experiences great pain every night in her body. And she's still serving Jesus. Why? Because she knows this isn't the end. And she's faithful unto death, God will give her a crown of life. She has a mindset of heaven. Think of the African-American slaves in this country. Think of the Negro spirituals that they sang as they worked with no hope of freedom. What did they sing about? The King, Jesus and the kingdom that was to come, that even though they would live this life bound as slaves, there was a kingdom coming that they would live as free men and women. You have a mindset of heaven. You know, like that old song we used to sing, I don't know if you sang it here, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Dark trials will seem so small. It'll be worth it. There's a better day coming. In fact, Paul puts it this way, Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And fourthly, and this will be my last point this morning, we have a good understanding of heaven, not only in our minds, but our hearts and our spirits. Our witness is well-rounded. You know, too often, and it's important, but let me tell you, the turn or burn message will not work for everyone. Especially to the person who's beat down and heavy, you know, heavy laden and trodden down by the cares of this life and their life is miserable. You tell them they're going to hell, they're saying, I'm living hell every day. I'm in prison. I'm in poverty. I'm bound by drugs. There's sickness, there's this, and there's that. I'm not saying the message of hell won't reach them, but a more powerful message is the message that there's a better life that's coming. That even though grace has not smiled upon you in this life, if you receive the grace of God now, and I'm not saying we don't preach healing, we don't preach deliverance, we don't preach, we do those things. Life here isn't perfect. There's a better life that's coming and you'll be made completely whole from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Everything wounded will be made whole. Every wrong will be made right. Job, I know my Redeemer lives and on the earth shall stand. His understanding was that God was going to make all things right. People need to understand that as well. There's a better day coming. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. If you would, just please bow your head today. And the close of this message is to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell people that if we know Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you accept Jesus, you'll be happy. And you know that's true. But the question is, why then are so many people who know Jesus not happy? Let me tell you one reason. And the reason is this. Jesus puts it this way. You can't serve two masters. You need to either love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. You can't serve God and mammon or the world. I think Christians, and this is especially true of Christians in the United States, and it comes back to the seeds of the founding of this country. When people first came over here, their understanding of who God was and how faith worked in your life, that if you worked hard and you believed God, you'd get everything you wanted. That was kind of the Presbyterian way of thinking. It's not really what Jesus said. I seem to remember Jesus saying something like, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I'm not saying go out and sell everything, but as a matter, if you're living for Jesus, it's got to be given all to Him. But I think too often Christians, especially in America, and Jim, you travel the world, you know, I imagine perspectives are different in different places. We try to have it both ways. We want to be living for Jesus, but we want to be fully involved and engaged in the things of this world. We want to squeeze this world for everything that it's got for our own pleasure and our own gain. I'm glad when Jesus came, He didn't do that. But He gave His life. You know, we are going into the Christmas season, and the Christmas season is just, I was talking with my doctor, who's not even a Christian, about this, and praying for him, and we've established a good dialogue, you know, that Christmas isn't what it's supposed to be. It's all about the material. And we get caught up in that. And our lives can get caught up in that. Listen, for the world and for our nation to see a change, it's got to begin in us. And we can't get mired down in the things of this world. And if your life is about that big bank account or that big home or that big promotion, you know, our jobs can become our idols. Listen, let your life be about Jesus, and all that other stuff will take care of itself. You won't go poor, you won't go hungry, you won't be without clothes. I think Jesus said, if I'm not mistaken, in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's not live both ways. Let's just be focused on Christ. And one key to being focused on Christ is understanding that there's a world that is to come, and if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're going to be part of it. And so we need to start living that way now, a way that's worthy for the world that is to come. Let's bow our hearts and let's commit ourselves this morning in Jesus' precious name. And Jim, I'm going to ask if you would just close our time in a word of prayer, and if you would just ask God to do a work in our heart, to just burn within us desire to believe, to live for, and to understand the reality of the world that is to come, in the holy name of Jesus.